Let's turn now to Psalm 128. Psalm 127 stands at the very center of this collection of psalms, the songs of ascent. So as we turn to Psalm 128 this evening, we're just past the halfway point through this series, looking at this collection of psalms. We'll be looking at this psalm in two parts. Or I suppose I should say at least two parts. I anticipate it being two parts. We'll look this evening really just at the first verse of our psalm. We'll read the entirety of it, but look primarily at verse 1 and then fill out the rest of the psalm at our next evening service. Let's go ahead and turn our attention again to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, illuminate your word to our minds and to our hearts. Grant, Father, that we may not simply this evening look to your word and nod our heads in agreement and yet leave unchanged. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word, and as He does, so marvelously and powerfully and mysteriously, may He truly change us as He shapes us into the image of Christ. May we be sanctified by your word. And may we truly grow in the fear of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a sign of our times that I can stand here and say to you that our nation is moving away from biblical Christianity. And no one will be shocked or scandalized by the announcement. It is universally recognized that our nation, our society, is moving away from, and in many cases, running away from, the worship of the one true and living God. Although many would attempt to describe the phenomenon using different terms. This, of course, has been happening for quite a long time. Really, in many ways, since our inception as a nation. However, though this is the case, it is curious to notice how much, even in our own day and age, which is so godless in so many ways, how much we still like to use the language of biblical Christianity, the language of the worship of the one true and living God. And one example is a word that we see quite often in our psalm, the word blessed. People still talk a lot about being blessed and living blessed lives and wishing blessing upon others as well. But what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to live a blessed life? When people use the word today, the meaning is basically that they're happy because they have the things that they want. Good relationships, good job, nice house, abundant possessions, personal goals attained. That is the blessed life. Is that what constitutes the blessed life? A superficial reading of Psalm 128 might confirm that notion. Fruitful labor, good relationships, a comfortable measure of the good things of this life. Is that what this psalm is all about? A job, a wife, 2.3 children, a white picket fence, and a bunch of stuff in the garage. Is that the blessed life? If we have these things, are we therefore blessed? I want us to begin this evening, as we begin thinking about Psalm 128, sweeping away two potential and two devastating misinterpretations of this psalm. Most basically described, one misinterpretation says, I have many of the good things of this life. Job, family, home, possessions, security. I am therefore, and on that account, blessed. The other misinterpretation says, well, one or several or perhaps many of these good things I do not have. I am therefore, and on that account, not blessed. And the great error of both of these misinterpretations is a focus on the good things of this life as being, in and of themselves, blessings. But that is not the message of Psalm 128. The message of Psalm 128 is not, have these things, and you are on that account blessed. Have them not, and you are on that account not blessed. That is the message of the false religion of our American culture. Have the good things of this life, and you are blessed. Have them not, and you are not blessed. Psalm 128 penetrates far deeper and far more profoundly into the nature of true blessedness. And so again, the question, what then does it mean to be blessed? And how then do we become blessed? Answer, the verse we will be thinking about this evening, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. True blessedness will forever elude you if you seek for blessing in the attainment of things, however good those things may be. True, you may build quite an impressive life for yourself, and you may think yourself happy. But true blessedness and true happiness of such a kind that will satisfy and still your deepest yearnings will forever elude you by that method. Blessedness is not found in the attainment of things. Blessedness is found in fearing the Lord and in walking in His ways. Fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Our psalm has a very logical progression. In verse 2, we see the personal, individual blessings of the man who fears the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, the scope widens and we see the familial or the domestic blessings of the man who fears the Lord. And then in verses 5 and 6, the scope widens yet more and we see the church blessings of the man that fears the Lord. Like concentric circles moving out into wider spheres of influence, personal blessings, family blessings, and then church blessings. But as with all sets of concentric circles, all of these blessings share the same center, the same burning core from which they all originate. And again, we see that burning core there in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Imagine standing over a small pool of water and dropping a stone into the very center of the pool. And visualize the way in which the ripples will rush out from the point of impact in concentric circles, eventually filling up the entire pool and extending to the very edge and covering the entire surface. Well, that is the image that Psalm 128 gives to us of the blessed Christian life. The fear of the Lord is the stone that impacts the water. And the personal blessings, the family blessings, the church blessings, those are the ripples that rush out from the point of impact and cover the entire surface of the pool. In other words, there is no aspect of our lives that the fear of the Lord will not touch and transform. The fear of the Lord changes the complexion of the whole of life. The fear of the Lord brings blessing into every sphere of our lives. And yet without it, we cannot experience any true blessing from God. While with it, it touches and transforms the whole of our lives. So what then does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a rich and multifaceted concept that stretches all across the Bible, found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's a common mistake to think that the fear of God is something exclusive to the Old Testament, and that the New Testament finally rises above all of that degrading talk of fear. But this is a notion easily dispelled. The fear of the Lord is spoken about all throughout the New Testament by a variety of authors and found in the teaching of our Lord Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the fear of the Lord is used to describe the highest attainments of sanctification, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And we see that the fear of the Lord was a hallmark of the early church. Acts chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Luke tells us explicitly that it was when the church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit that it multiplied. And that juxtaposition helps us to arrive at a definition of the fear of the Lord, because fear and comfort are not usually two things that we associate with one another. And yet here they are right alongside one another, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What kind of fear can be experienced hand in hand with comfort? Now, the best way, I think, to begin thinking about this kind of fear is to think about the ideal relationship between a good father and a loving child. The child simultaneously senses the father's authority over him, as well as the father's intense and abiding love for him or for her. And so it is everything for the child to experience the father's smile and approval, but grief and heartache to know his displeasure. So it is for us as God's children. To fear God is to come to the place where the only thing in the world that truly matters is his opinion, his pleasure, his approval. As his children, it should be everything for us to experience the Father's smile and approval, but grief and heartache to know his displeasure. The fear of the Lord is not a fear of terror. It is not the fear that an abused servant has of an abusive master. Again, it is the fear of a devoted child to a loving father. We often harbor the misconception that we either treat God with a kind of base familiarity, as though he were like a buddy from down the street that we can just pal around with, or we treat him with a kind of slavish dread and apprehension, as though we need to carefully keep our distance from him, lest he smite us on some capricious whim. But the true fear of the Lord understands that both of these options are terribly wrong and terribly misrepresentative of God's true nature. The true fear of the Lord embraces God's transcendent majesty, and so it always approaches God with reverence and with awe. But the true fear of the Lord also embraces God's infinite graciousness, and so it mixes reverence and awe with childlike boldness and confidence in Christ. I think a good way to illustrate this combination of seemingly different dynamics is illustrated perfectly for us in the Apostle John's relationship to the Lord Jesus. We read about him in John chapter 13, reclining at table in the bosom of Jesus. And then we read about him in Revelation chapter 1, falling at Jesus' feet as though dead. Reclining at table in the bosom of Jesus, and then falling at Jesus' feet as though dead. There is the intimacy of close friendship, but there is also great awe of Jesus' dread majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, our fear of the Lord, must embrace both of these polarities. They aren't incompatible or mutually exclusive. The fear of the Lord brings them together in perfect harmony. In the Lord, there is infinite holiness, infinite majesty, infinite glory, infinite goodness, infinite mercy and compassion, infinite zeal for our purity and our sanctity. And the fear of the Lord is the believing response to each one of those realities. Along with the deep and soul-penetrating realization that nothing but total commitment to this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God will do. Nothing but total commitment to him. The complete yielding of all that we are to his gracious purposes, as we seek to live for his glory and know the pleasure of His smile. But our psalmist wants to make sure, however, that we understand that the fear of the Lord is not mere emotion. Look with me again at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. True fear of the Lord isn't mere emotion. It is action. It is a walking in the ways of the Lord. It is both emotive and it is active. It is the heart that loves as well as the hand that acts. And the fear of the Lord is seen and can be observed, becomes tangible in a life that strives toward greater and greater conformity to the will of God and to the ways of God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You cannot say that you fear the Lord if your life plainly demonstrates that you have little desire to walk in His ways. The fear of God cannot but issue forth into obedience to God. But yet, even in the matter of obedience, the motivations of the heart are of utmost importance. Just as mere emotion does not constitute the fear of the Lord, so too mere outward obedience does not constitute the fear of the Lord either. The fear of the Lord is an obedience that flows out of a deep apprehension of who God is and what God has done for us in His grace. Here's a way to examine yourself and see if you are fearing the Lord by walking in His ways. But you have to be honest with yourself. Is your obedience motivated by a love for God or by a self-love? And here's how to know the answer to that question. Do you seek to deny yourself and obey God's will only when you are afraid of the consequences of your sin? Or only when you want to appear a certain way to others? If the only consequence of sin in your life was the displeasure of your heavenly Father, that's it. The only consequence was the displeasure of your Father, would you still deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus in obedience to the ways of God? Is that true across the board? Is there some area of sin that you are okay with God knowing about, just so long as others don't find out? If there is, then you need to repent. You are not fearing the Lord in that particular area, and you must pray for the Spirit of holiness to sanctify your heart for the glory of Christ. As we think about the fear of the Lord, it's not just about the negative aspect of denying oneself, guarding ourselves from that which would displease our Father. The fear of the Lord is positive as well, actively seeking those things which bring pleasure to our Father, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving thanks to our Heavenly Father in all that we do. It's difficult to put the fear of the Lord into a concise set of words because it's basically another way of talking about knowing God. And we can never exhaustively know Him or fully grasp the lavish riches of His grace. And so the fear of the Lord is constantly beckoning us into a deeper knowledge of God and a deeper love of Him and a deeper trust in His word and a deeper commitment to His ways. And it is in answering that beckoning call that human beings find their true happiness. Brothers and sisters, this is where, as image bearers redeemed by the blood of Christ, this is where we find our true blessedness. Again, our society has turned blessedness into a vague state that is defined by having the things of this life that we want. But we are not, as Christian believers, allowed to think of blessedness in such a godless manner. Blessedness is a very particular state, not defined by having things, but defined by a relationship of peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. True blessedness is reconciliation with God through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having and experiencing the good things of this life is only a blessing if you are first of all in a state of blessedness, reconciled to God by the blood of His Son and filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you are not reconciled to God by the blood of Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, then the good things of this life, far from being a blessing, will be a curse. And so this is where we must start in our examination of Psalm 128. Before we come to look at those blessings enumerated in the concentric circles of human relationships, first we must make sure that we have dropped the stone of the fear of the Lord into the pool in the first place. That is where all blessings originate. The fear of the Lord and the walking in His ways. Perhaps it is long overdue for you to take some time this week to commune with your Savior and to wrestle with God in prayer on this matter, that you might grow in the fear of the Lord. For everyone is blessed who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, forgive us where we have sought for blessedness in the possession of things, however good those things may be. For true and eternally abiding blessedness is to be found only in relationship with You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Father, give us such a view of Your glory, the majesty of the Son, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Give us such a view of the transcendent holiness of the triune God, that we cannot but grow in the fear of the Lord. And as You give us that clear vision of Your majestic holiness, grant, Father, that that might work its way into the whole of our lives, that we might walk in Your ways, that You might lead us on paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And so, Father, all the days of our lives and all of eternity itself, when we seek for true blessedness, let us look to You and to You alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.